Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you are so, so good. Even as we were singing about your goodness, I was just reminded of that part in the Chronicles of Narnia where there's a conversation about Aslan, the great lion that represents the Christ figure in that C.S. Lewis children's book. And a question is asked, is he safe? Talking about Aslan. And the response was, safe? No, he's not safe, but he's good. And Lord, you are so good. You're so, so good to us. And so as we gather in this place today, we need to be reminded of how good you really are. Sometimes we walk through a week and it just seems like there's been a lot of bad. There's been a lot of negative. There's been a lot of criticism, or there's been a lot of pain or sorrow or things that aren't fair. And yet in the midst of all that, you are good. And you are God, and your mercy endures forever. Your mercies are new and good every morning. Your grace is overflowing, and it is sufficient for each one of us. Even when we don't choose the right way, Lord, you call us back to your goodness. Not to shame us or beat us up, but to remind us of who we are. We're kids of the good King. And there's a place for us. And you remind us all over again how good you really are. So, Lord, remind us today of how good you are. Remind us today of what you want to put in us. Things that are from your Holy Spirit that you desire to flow out of us. And Lord, those are good things. Don't you just take a moment right where you're at. Just tell the Lord that you're here, that you're open, and ask him to speak to you. Lord, you know right where we are. You know right where we've been walking. And you know right where we're headed. Meet us in these moments, we pray. And speak goodness into our lives. In your name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Amen. I love praying with you, praying for you. And what we're going to look at this morning is actually a prayer that was fashioned into a song from somebody who is pretty popular in the Bible. His name is King David. If you have your Bible, let me invite you to open it with me to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 will be kind of right in the middle of your Bible. If you're using the Bible in the row in front of you, it'll be on page 474. As you're opening up to Psalm 51, and we take a look at this prayer that David prayed to the Lord and sang to the Lord, let me just remind you, man, if you've got some things I can be praying for you or with you about this week, and our staff can be praying for you, fill that out. Let us know on that little connect card. And when you finish today, before you leave, would you just put it right here on my little prayer shawl that I've got down here. The prayer requests that are turned in, they just sit there on this prayer shawl that I got when I was in Jerusalem with Allison. And it just reminds me to pray and to pray fervently for you. I know it's been a very difficult week for some people. I was praying with a group earlier this morning about the day, and we were praying for some child custody cases that were hard this week. We were praying for some diagnoses that came back that some of our church family heard, some difficult news. I mean, there's just been one thing after another this week that when you're a pastor, you have the opportunity to walk closely with people and shepherd people and help lead people, and you just become aware of some things. And this particular week, for whatever reason, has been a tough week for some people. Maybe you've walked out of a really great week and you've gotten great news, and you came here, and when you're singing about the goodness of God, you're like, man, he sure is, and it's evident all around me, and maybe your heart is in a place that's really full. Maybe you've come out of a very difficult week, and you're just going, man, I needed to be reminded of how good God is, and I needed to be reminded that somebody in this world is actually on my side, in my corner, and praying for me, and is willing to walk with me. That's your church family. That's your pastoral staff. That's me, and man, if you just need to hear that this morning, maybe you just could take a big breath and go, yeah, that's right. I'm not alone in this thing. And you know what? David wasn't alone in this thing. And the prayer that David was writing that we'll look at in just a moment together, man, it was coming from a place of brokenness. It was coming from a place of shatteredness. It was coming from a place of conviction. It was coming from a place where he had been called out on his sin by a guy named Nathan, who was a prophet, and Nathan came and loved him enough to tell him the truth. And you go, where's that? That's in 2 Samuel chapter 12. You may want to look at it this week. And you go, well, what did he say? Well, what he said was everything that happened the chapter before in 2 Samuel 11. And basically what Psalm 51 is a confession and a repentant prayer and a repentant song out of a king's heart that has a heart for God, but got off track because he was where he wasn't supposed to be. He was back home instead of being out with his army. At the time when the kings go off to war, he was back at home. He had too much time on his hand. He had too much power at his fingertips. And what happened is he ended up having an affair with his neighbor's wife. His neighbor, who was out fighting the battle he should have been leading, he ends up getting her pregnant. Then he tries to cover over his sin and has his friend killed. You're kind of going, wow, you're kind of starting off hard there, aren't you? Isn't life hard sometimes? It comes at you fast. And if you're not ready to take a step and just go, whoa, we can find ourselves in a place where we're crying out to the Lord from something that we've done. And David helps model that this morning. And he gives us words to say. And maybe you haven't had the kind of experience that King David had. Maybe something happened to you. Maybe something came your way this week, or you're feeling the effects of something that happened to you. Or maybe you've just received the waves that have crashed over you that happened over here, but yet you're feeling it. And you're just kind of going, wow, man, my world's feeling it today. If your world's feeling it today, your heart's feeling it today, look at what David in Psalm 51, verse 12, prays. He says this, restore to me the what? The joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Underline that word joy in your Bible. Joy. I want to talk to you about joy this morning. See, if we're going to pray a prayer like that, say a prayer like that, sing a song like that, for the Lord to restore our joy, it must mean that our joy is in a condition or at a level that needs restoring to begin with, right? Yeah, you with me? Yes? Yeah, absolutely. But before I stepped into my clergy renewal leave, if you're visiting with us this morning, you're going, what's that? It's like a sabbatical. The church here blessed our family with a time over the summer to step out and to just catch our breath. Can I just tell you, before I stepped into that, my joy level was way low. I mean, the light was flashing on the dashboard going low, low, low. Check engine soon. Check engine soon. Check engine soon. The audible voice almost came out from under the hood. Check engine soon. And you know what? I felt like my joy had been stolen in a sense. One of my friends has a phrase that stuck with me over the years concerning joy. She says at different times or in different situations, that steals my joy. That stole my joy, what just happened there. Let me just ask you a question. What steals your joy? What steals your joy? Is it a critical comment that somebody makes to you and they just get snatched? Is it a person that you've got to deal with during your daily routine? And when you cross paths with that person, I mean, it's just, whoop, there it goes. There goes the joy. Is it a job that you hate, but you have to keep going to it because you're committed to these bills? And just thinking about it, right, you're like, oh, man, I'm not even to Monday yet. You just stole my joy, Pastor. What are you doing? Hang with me. Maybe it's a teacher or it's a coach. And just the sound of that person's voice, there it goes. There goes the joy. The level's going down. The joy's being stolen. Maybe it's just the thought of the bills or the quotas that you've got to keep. Or maybe it's you're entering into a teenager phase in life and you're trying to think, how can I help my teenager navigate these crucial and critical years before they fly out of the nest? And you're going, man, I've got to figure out how to help them navigate their friendships and their peers and this and that. Without being controlling or manipulative and yet encouraging and all that stuff. And as you think about it, your joy level just... Anybody watch the news? Don't do that. If you're... Check engine now. Man, you watch the news too much, and that joy level will go down. Because if it dies, if it bleeds, if it's bad, it leads. And man, just watching the news the past couple of weeks or so, and seeing over and over again the racial tensions just bubbling up, and not only in our country, but in our own city, where a man gets shot in his own apartment by a police officer. And right now, some of you are going, yeah, but this. And there's all of these different circumstances, and just thinking about it, and thinking about that family, and thinking about all that goes into just that one situation. Just the joy level starts getting drained. What steals your joy? Better yet, who steals your joy? Who steals your joy? You see, Jesus said something powerful that we need to remember today. In John chapter 10, verse 10, just jot that down somewhere. John chapter 10, verse 10. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says, the thief comes only to what? Steal and kill and destroy. And then Jesus says, but I came that you might have life and have it overflowing with goodness. My goodness. Abundant goodness. See, here's the reality. If you have put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus, the thief, also known as Satan or the devil or our enemy, if you've put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus, he cannot steal your soul. That's good news. But he can try to steal your joy. And that's reality. Who he is. It's what he's about. It's a part of his nature and his character as a thief. He's going to try to steal from you and from me. And joy is on his hit list. Your joy and my joy. And I'll just open up the heart today and just go, I allowed him to to take a bunch of mine in the days, in the months, in the years that led to me and led to our family stepping out from my day-to-day responsibilities and stepping into the incredible gift that you gave us, church, in the clergy renewal leave over these past summer days. Now, before the leadership of the church authorized that time, and the church so generously fully funded that time, I presented a written plan to our elders and to our stewardship committee, to our personnel committee, for them to consider, you know, what are you going to do? How are you going to approach it? What are you going to do with this block of time and whatnot? And so I prepared a written plan, and I submitted that plan, and I gave that plan verbally as our group sat together and listened and processed. And in the midst of that plan, what I shared with them was how my joy had just gotten trashed. It had just gotten trashed. And I want to share with you a little bit what I wrote and submitted in my plan. This was last October when I'm submitting this in preparation for this past summer. And part of what I wrote were these words. After a wonderful honeymoon with Arapaho Road as we started out together in the family of this church, just after a year or so of my new tenure would come the most challenging days of extended difficulty, both vocationally and relationally, that I have ever experienced in leadership or in ministry. And the trying journey of leading our church through the sexual abuse allegations and the multiple victims that occurred at the hands of a former staff member and his brother took an obvious toll, not only on those precious students victimized and marked forever, but also the church at large received a massive wound in the process. And trying to lead with a steady hand and with a wise pace through the 1,153 days since our very first notice all the way through the last settlement. It took a substantial toll on me that certainly extended to my marriage and my relationship with my children and my relationship with my extended family and with those that I try to lead and pastor and shepherd. Those days also significantly affected my relationship with God and how I have pursued God for over 2 decades because of the stringent direction from our attorneys during that legal process. I was not able to engage in one of the spiritual disciplines of journaling due to everything that I would record could then be subpoenaed in the discovery process, and thus something that had been a daily conversation with the Lord since my teenage years had been stripped away, leaving my prayer life and my worship and my study and my pursuit of the Lord greatly impacted. And while I processed and I pursued the Lord in other ways, upon reflection, remember I'm writing this in October, upon reflection, I see how those days of disruption in my spiritual discipline of journaling had even an influence and an impact on my mind and on my soul and even physically in some regards. And not being able to process my day through pen and paper, and instead I had to hold all of my thoughts inside my mind in ways that were foreign to me in my normal, learned, and developed rhythms of life. Holding those thoughts inside for so many days and weeks and months and years, it caused my mind to experience a weariness, a fogginess, and a sense of feeling fried. that I'd never encountered before. And while George Butler was the one other person on the planet, other than our legal team, with whom I had the freedom to process all that we were encountering due to his connection with what we were walking through, I still felt the daily responsibility to pastor him and to lead him while we weathered the storms together, let alone the rest of the church family and our families. And yet, by the grace of God, the goodness of God, we weathered that difficult season together. And with the faithful input of wise leaders and mentors and friends and with our family. And I'm thankful that the Lord protected my marriage and protected my family like he did. And so during my clergy renewal leave, remember this is back in October, I'm presenting it. During my clergy renewal leave, I believe the Lord would have me to invest most of my time and resources available in growing strong in my family. And that certainly includes the four of us, but it also includes our wider family and maybe even future families that the Lord would bless us with. This is a renewal leave that would lead to legacy that I have the responsibility to help ensure and invest in the long arc of leadership and guidance and management and care that I will continue to be accountable for both now and into the future. Now, while I was guarded to share any details beyond George and our legal team during those difficult days, Allison knew the depth, the fullness of the burden, the pain, the weight that I carried during those recent years. And I will never forget the tears that streamed down her face when we were on a date night. It was a good date. But in one part of our date night, we went to the movie theater together and we saw a movie that was out at that time called American Sniper. It was a film about a U.S. Navy SEAL named Chris Kyle and his life and his tragic death. After Chris Kyle served multiple tours in the Middle East, upon his arrival back home with his wife and his kids, Chris Kyle finds himself in one scene sitting in his house and he's staring at a television set. And the television set is not turned on. And he's in a totally different place with his mind, somewhere far away from his wife and his kids. And although he is physically present, he's still far away in the middle of the effects of all that has happened to him during his tours of duty. Let me show you the clip that I'm talking about. Watch this.
Weird message that you were on a plane or something?
Yeah, I got up early.
You did? So what, are you in Germany or where?
No, I'm here in stateside.
You're home? What are you doing?
I guess I just needed a minute.
Chris, the kids are dying to see you. It's been 9 months.
I'm coming home.
Are you all right?
Yeah, I'm good.
Babe, come home, okay? No, we miss you.
Okay.
going outside.
It's your face again, babe.
Yeah.
Looks good.
Good.
It's different. So the game's Saturday. You know, he's the tallest kid on the team. The doctor said he can be 6'4". Isn't that insane?
Yeah.
I go so crazy though when the other kids jump on him, like, and neither of them. Okay, maybe you can even coach, you know? Kenna's gonna lose that tooth, and I'm so worried she's gonna swallow it in her sleep or something. And she said she'd let you pull it, but only you. Could you do that?
I never snapped like that, so relax, okay? Going, where's the sermon going? But I cut my eyes sitting in that North Park Theater, and I saw those tears coming down, and she whispered to me, she goes, "That's you." And as I wrote in my presentation, we invested some quality time processing that scene and how it related to what we were going through. And we did. We worked through it, and we tried to remain faithful to the call and the responsibilities day by day until we finally walked out of that season and into better days. In Psalm 23, David wrote these words, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And one of my mentors told me, the thing about the valley of the shadow of death is that it has no mile markers. You never really know how many miles you have to keep walking, but just keep walking, and one day you will walk out of that valley and into new and a brighter and a better day. And as I wrote, mentors consistently speak into my life. They know that I've been through and experienced what's been called the fog of war in this own ministry and church context, and I'm in a much better place today than I was when we were on that date watching American Sniper. This was last October when I'm writing this, remember? And yet I said, however, I'm still tired. I still have fogginess in my mind and in my soul at times. And I don't feel like I think as clearly and as creatively and as, at times, strategically as I need to and as I have in days gone by. And in processing this with my mentors, the word I consistently hear back from them is rest. Rest. Rest your soul. Rest your mind. When you read, read to enjoy, not to absorb. Let your mind relax and rest and be renewed. God created me as a very cerebral and analytical person. I'm not real emotional or touchy-feely. I'm pretty much an introvert who can get drained easily when I must be extroverted. And yet I realize that's part of the territory of being a lead pastor. But the combination of being mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and physically exhausted means that I will not experience the, quote, long days that the Lord talks about for those who obey and practice Deuteronomy chapter 6. The long days will just be long. But never long with fullness and life and joy and the overflowing and refreshing goodness unless I stop, rest, relax, enjoy, and renew. And that was a part of my presentation to the church leadership team last October. And what I was saying in those multiple pages could be summed up in one verse from King David's prayer. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. And you know what? He did it. He did it. He restored the joy of his salvation in my life in a new way, in a fresh way. And everything that I had allowed the enemy to steal from me regarding my joy level, Jesus restored it. Jesus got it back in full with interest. And it continues to overflow out of my heart and out of my life and out of my mind and into those that I have the opportunity to cross paths with. It's still overflowing in me. Just ask Allison and she'll tell you. Ask my closest friends who know me and have walked with me. And friends, it happened in the midst of and throughout my clergy renewal leave. I want you to listen to some things that I wrote as I was in the middle of that clergy renewal leave. I was able to journal again and start flexing those spiritual discipline muscles again. Listen to what I wrote on May the 29th. I'm quoting from my Streams in the Desert devotional on that day and some of the scriptures that were associated with it. And in my journal, I wrote these words. Jesus says in John 15:15, you might want to jot that down. John 15:15. Jesus says in John 15:15, I have called you friends. Paul says in Philippians 3:10, you might want to jot that down. To know Christ, that is life's greatest achievement. At all costs, every Christian should strive to have the same old relationship with Him. The reality of knowing Jesus comes as a result of hidden prayer, personal Bible study that's devotional and consistent in nature. Christ becomes more real to those who persist, and I underline that word, who persist in cultivating His presence. I'll talk a little bit more about cultivating in just a moment, cultivating joy. And then I wrote these words that Jesus wrote from John 15:16. Anytime I make a reference from here on out, you might want to jot that down because it was important to me and God may want to make it important to you right now in this season of your life. And here's what John 15:16 says. Jesus is talking. He says, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. And then later Jesus says these words in John 16:24. John 16:24. And He was saying them to me on this day that I was reading. No one will take your joy from you. Your joy will be full. That's what Jesus says. And man, was He right. You know, Jesus is always right. There you go. That's for free. What did Dave talk about today? That Jesus is always right. He's always right. Jesus made my joy full. Listen to what I wrote just a couple of weeks ago in my journal. I'm back. I'm back in the saddle. I'm back in the rigging of ministry. I'm here. We've shaken hands. We've hugged necks. We've high-fived. We've had coffee. This is August 31st, okay? So this is about 2 weeks after I had been back. This is what I wrote from my devotional time on that day from Oswald Chambers' writing, In My Utmost for His Highest. He too quotes from Jesus in John chapter 15. This is from verse 11. Jesus says, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. then he starts unpacking that. He says, the joy of Jesus was the absolute self-surrender and sacrifice of himself to his Father, and the joy of doing that which the Father sent him to do. And Jesus says and prays, I desire to do your will. And Jesus prayed that our joy might go on fulfilling itself until it was the same as his joy. Have I allowed Jesus Christ to introduce his joy to me? And Chambers goes on to write, be rightly related to God and find your joy there, and out of you will flow rivers of living water. Be the center for Jesus Christ to pour living water through. Isn't that rich imagery? And then I wrote these two questions in my journal on that day. Am I a joy filler or a joy stealer? And then I wrote, who steals your joy? Who steals your joy? Let me ask the question another way. Are you a person of joy? Are you a person of joy? When people think about you in this season of your life, are they thinking, wow, that goes a person who's spreading joy. There goes a person who's spreading joy. That's a joy spreader. Do you know that God desires for our lives to be producing joy so that we can spread joy and share joy and give joy to others everywhere we go? Yeah. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, the Apostle Paul writes, and he tells us that the Holy Spirit of God looks like some incredible fruit when he is at work in our lives. Look what God's Holy Spirit produces inside the lives of those with whom he now lives, according to Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Look at this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. What's that second fruit? Say it with me. Joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, if you learn the song. For just a second, can we dig into that second virtue on the list, joy? Again, are you a person who spreads joy? Now, let me clarify. I'm not talking about happiness. I'm not talking about my Baylor Bears taking it on the chin from Duke yesterday. Okay? But at least TCU lost, so yay. So that kind of balances a little bit. But then Texas won. Boo. That's all about happiness. That's not about joy. See, happiness and joy are different. Happiness depends on happenings. You can only be happy if something good is happening around you. But joy is not dependent on what is happening around you, because joy is an inside job that's being produced by the Holy Spirit. It's not about being manufactured by you or your surroundings. Joy is something given to you by God, no matter what the circumstances are all around you. What I'm trying to say is this: joy comes from the Lord. That's in there, you know. Joy comes from the Lord. I love what Micah Davidson says about cultivating joy. I mentioned that word cultivating. I was going to come back to it. Here it is, cultivating joy in our lives and in our relationship. He directs us to some things that the Apostle Paul wrote dealing with cultivating joy in Paul's letter to the Philippians as he's writing to them from prison. That's not a happy place, but you can have joy there. Joy can exist when happiness is absent, because happiness depends on happenings, but joy comes from who? The Lord. And even while Paul is in prison, Paul is cultivating joy, and he is inviting other followers of Jesus to do the same. Look at what he writes. It's on the screen here. Philippians 1, verses 3 through 6. Philippians 1, 3 through 6. As he invites us to cultivate joy in our relationships and in our lives, there's at least four different places, four different areas that he invites us to cultivate joy. He says, I thank my God. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. He's cultivating joy with gratitude. Cultivating joy with gratitude. Always. In every prayer of mine, for you all, making prayer with joy, making my prayer with joy. So he's cultivating joy in his prayer life. Because your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, he's cultivating joy in community. Partnership, community. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. He's cultivating joy by trusting God to finish what he started. And I invite us all to follow Paul's advice by cultivating joy in our lives and in our relationships with gratitude and with prayer and with being in community and trusting God to complete what he has started in your life and mine. Friends, joy can grow in your relationships and in your life no matter what is happening around you, no matter what the difficult circumstances are that you're going through. You and I can cultivate joy in our lives and in our relationships as we choose to be grateful for the people in our lives, as you choose to be a person of prayer, as you choose to be in community rather than in isolation, and as you trust Jesus to finish what he started in your life. And that's what we see Paul inviting the followers of Jesus to do if they wanted to cultivate joy in their own lives. And as Paul says, what Jesus started is eventually going to grow into this fruit of joy in our lives. And I kept going back to John 15 and my clergy renewal leave, because the words that Jesus kept saying were so powerful to me as I read them. And as Jesus says something about joy in John chapter 15, we just can't leave here without seeing it again and hearing it again. In John 15, verses 5 and then verse 11, Jesus says these words, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And then verse 11 says this, these things I have spoken to you, that my what? My joy may be in you. Why? That your joy may be full. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you all my joy so that you can have joy that will overflow in your life and into all your relationships. And he's inviting us and he's asking us, will you enjoy my joy and share my joy with everybody around you? And you know, we can only enjoy joy and share joy with others if we're staying connected to Jesus. He called it abiding. And if we do that, he will make a way for you to walk in fullness of joy. We'll be out of here in 5 minutes. For the next four, I want you to just sit and receive a song that reminds me of the goodness and the joyous, gracious mercy of God. It's that artist I told you about a couple of weeks ago, Travis Green. The song's called He Made a Way. You'll see a lot of images up front about the racial tensions that are happening in our world, in our nation. But then it moves on. And it connects with your life and mine. Watch this.
Don't know how, but you did it. Made a way. Standing here, not knowing how we'll get through this test. But holding on to faith, you know best. catch you by surprise. You got this figured out, and you're watching us now. And when it looks as if we can't win, wrap within your arms and step in. Everything we need you to supply. You got this in control, and now we know that you made a way.
When our backs were against the wall, and it looked as if it was over,
Lord, you made a way. And we're standing here.
He'll make a way for you.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our church website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning services at 9:30 a.m. Feel free to join us this week.